Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, Peter Olahead gives our Easter message.
Hello, and welcome to this Easter message for 2025 from Truth for Today, and which is numbered 1403. The first Easter I can remember was being taken for a ride on a seat attached to the crossbar of my father's bike to a delightful spot on the River Weaver in Cheshire. I was about 4 years old, so the year would have been 1941. You will have realised that this was during the Second World War, so as there was very little traffic on the road, it made the peace of the Cheshire countryside overwhelming. When we arrived at the river, I was shown a thrush's nest with four blue speckled eggs. Though I did not realise it at the time, those eggs contained the promise of new life, a feature which the plants and trees were also indicating that spring morning. Every time I return to that place, I recall that occasion in 1941, when my father took me on his bike to the valley of the local river. Easter then was tinged with clear Christian tones, probably much clearer then than now. I am also moved to confess that chocolate Easter eggs were unobtainable in 1941. In 2025, our society has lost much of the Christian influence that was present when I was a boy. We still celebrate Easter as a holiday, even if many no longer believe in the redeeming death and resurrection of Jesus. We as a nation still rejoice and celebrate the return of new life and the imminence of summer after the cold of the winter months. So why have I begun this talk from so long ago? It is because Easter is a special time in the Christian calendar. I still rejoice in the memory of that Easter when my father took me for a ride on his bicycle. But I rejoice more now in the Easter which promises new life in Christ, which our Heavenly Father desires us to experience by faith. I shall never know again the novelty and freshness of that spring morning in my earthly Father's loving presence as he showed me the treasures of the natural world. We all can know, however, something of the charm and power of the risen Christ. But before we consider the effects of the Lord's death and resurrection, we must remind ourselves of the facts of the Easter story. Easter 2025, the Lord's death. I have no doubt that in 1941, many citizens of the UK would be familiar with the basic facts of Easter, as they had been taught in the schools of the time. Children's hymns also taught in the local schools and Sunday school, containing lines about Easter, which many people remembered all their lives. Examples of these hymns are, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven, he died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood." Or another one that my wife learned when she was young, which has remained a favourite ever since. "It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. I sometimes think about his cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me." From such hymns we learn that the Lord Jesus was crucified, that he was nailed to a cross, and that he wore a crown of thorns. We're also instructed in the Christian doctrine of salvation, but more of that later. In 1966, I went to college to train as a teacher. During the first term, the religious studies lecturer gave us a general studies questionnaire containing, among others, the question, "What does Good Friday commemorate?" There were 30 in the group and 3 got the answer wrong, which was 10% of the group. Remember, this was 60 years ago, and the group of would-be teachers had reached at least the basic level of 5 O-levels. On inquiring, I was assured that temperature failure was nothing unusual. You might be of the opinion that 10% was acceptable, but remember that these were educated, intelligent candidates, destined for a career in the classroom. I suspect the percentage who failed the question this year would be much higher. Perhaps we should not be surprised that people today do not know the meaning or even the basic facts of Easter. For to my mind, we have entered a post-Christian world. Spiritually, I think we're even further away. If we study the scriptures, we must have noticed how the disciples found difficulty in taking in the truth about the death of the Lord Jesus. 3 times we learn from Mark's Gospel that the Lord told the 12 that he would be killed and rise again. For brevity's sake, I just quote the passage from Mark 10, halfway into verse 32, finishing at verse 34. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." All the scriptures today are from the ESV. We could read virtually the same words in Mark 8, verses 31 to 32, where it says that Jesus told them plainly, so they had no excuse to misunderstand him. A similar statement is found in Mark 9, verses 30 to 32, where it is written that they did not understand him. The conversation in the upper room recorded in chapters 13 to 17 of John's Gospel, where the Lord tries to teach the disciples again about his departure from this world, but keeps on being interrupted by the disciples. They asked a series of questions, one of which was spoken by Peter. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards." John 13, verse 36. Up to this point, I've only dealt with the basic facts of the Easter story, which are that Jesus was betrayed, tried and crucified, after which his body was buried in a tomb. Christianity requires more than an historical knowledge of the facts of Easter, yet it must be emphasised that we have to be aware of the details of the historical Jesus. Some people would deny that Jesus ever lived, which is an attitude of foolishness. To my mind, there is abundant evidence of the life and death of Jesus. Where Christians part company with the rationalist is our belief in the spiritual effects of his death, resurrection, and ascension. If we return to the children's hymns, we learn that the conclusion drawn by the Christian regarding the death of Jesus is, "He died to save us all." God's forgiveness and salvation comes via our belief in the substitutionary death of Jesus. But God shows love for us that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. His death affects our moral standing before God. His death is the way into heaven. Jesus is God incarnate, and his death was personally for each one of us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans 3 verses 24 to 25. Such conclusions are a matter of faith and belief, not historical judgments. In the above statements from Scripture, there are matters of faith and of history. I repeat that it would be a foolish fellow that argued against the existence of a person called Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified during the Roman era. What is crucial for us at Easter time 2025 is not our acceptance of the historical details, but our belief in him I've already said that if we believe, and please note that I'm now moving on to matters of faith, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, and his death was an instrument of God to secure our redemption, we are what the Bible describes as Christians. I must add that there is another matter of our belief in Jesus, and that is his identity. The identity of Jesus of Nazareth. In Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, Jesus asked his disciples what they thought he was. Peter gave an answer that is breathtaking when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Whether Peter knew the fullness and implication of what he was saying is open to speculation. Yet the New Testament goes on to affirm this truth at regular intervals. If Jesus is God, then he showed us what God is like. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verses 7 to 9, "If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" One day, many years ago, when I was a teacher of a Sunday school class, I gave a group of boys aged about 9 a pencil and a piece of paper and asked them to write what they thought God was like. Within 2 minutes, one of the boys said he had finished. Not believing him, I asked to see what he had written. On his paper were written 2 words, "like Jesus." He could not have bettered the answer if he had a degree in theology. When we sing the Easter hymns this holiday season, let us remember that Jesus, dying on the cross, is showing the fullness of the love of God. To move on, I maintain that all matters of faith today will be based upon the Scriptures and the preaching of the Apostles, not on the adjustments made by some scholars who suggest that we are too intelligent and knowledgeable in this day and age to believe the dogma drawn up in the Roman era. Like all the members of the Truth for Today team and evangelical Christians worldwide, we wish to maintain the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. We believe that the power of the Holy Spirit reveals the necessity for our repentance as sinful people and full acceptance of the statement that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. So to summarise our Easter journey thus far, we have divided the facts of the season into historical and revelatory, which are the constituents of our faith. The historical deals have to do with the earthly life of Jesus. He was born in what is now Israel during the time of the Romans. The latter part of his life was spent as an itinerant healer and preacher. Around the age of 33, he was crucified at a place near Jerusalem called Golgotha, or the place of a skull. After his death, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Previous to his crucifixion, he was crowned with thorns and mocked. Some might argue about the historicity of his crowning, yet it is well known that many candidates for the cross were made to participate in the game of the king, a macabre procedure that prolonged the suffering of the unfortunate prisoner. The rest of this talk will concern the claims made by Christians through the years regarding the saving power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. These are matters of faith. As we have previously read, the Easter message concerns the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which form part of the faith of Christianity. We at Truth for Today are convinced that our salvation is secured by the Saviour's suffering on the cross at Calvary. The very reason that he came into the world was to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. During a conversation with the mother of Zebedee's children, the Lord himself made a similar statement. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many," Matthew 20:28. The efficacious death of the servant of the Lord was prophesied many years before it actually happened. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53 verse 12. There are many scriptures which plainly state that Jesus died for our redemption. I cite but one of the many. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There are many somber details around the crucifixion of the Lord which we would do well to prayerfully consider this Easter, not least that it was where God's love was manifest in all its fullness. I've only time to point out again that his death provided God's forgiveness to guilty sinners. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1 verse 13. It would seem self-evident, yet it needs to be stated plainly that each of us living in the UK today, or anywhere else for that matter, needs to accept the universal truth that we are sinners. We might not be bad people in the eyes of our neighbours. Indeed, we might be very acceptable, yet the Bible tells us that we are at a distance from God. We need to repent, for we can never earn our salvation. It is the free gift of grace and faith. This Easter time we can be transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son, or are we too arrogant to accept God's offer of salvation? The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Another aspect of Easter that I wish to emphasize is the Lord Jesus rising from amongst the dead. Rising from the dead is obviously a matter for our faith, though we must remember that Paul tells us that over 500 brethren saw Jesus in his resurrected state. So many witnesses of an event today would be believed. Richard Buse and others have written a small book entitled The Resurrection, Fact or Fiction, where he sets out the argument for accepting it. I return, however, to the matter of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as an element of Christian belief. Paul, writing to the Romans, claims it is a matter of faith. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. When people in Paul's day heard him preaching the resurrection, like so many in our day, they rejected it as foolishness. Luke summarizes Paul's evangelism at Athens with the following words. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Acts 17:33-34. We need not cite any further scriptures reinforcing the importance of the resurrection as an element in Christians' faith. And I'm going to read John chapter 11 and verses 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" What would your answer be to the question that Jesus left with Martha? Do you believe this? The Christian Easter is a matter of belief. Perhaps I'm wrong in trying to separate the elements that form God's saving faith for the human race. If we read some verses from the first chapter of Colossians, we find that our belief in the Lord Jesus is all of one, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Colossians 1:17-20. This passage includes the identity of the Lord. his present position, his resurrection as head of a new race, and his redeeming death. More on the identity of Jesus. Having briefly mentioned our necessity to rest upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus when he died upon the cross, I feel I ought to add an extra emphasis about his identity. I'm not talking about his work as an itinerant preacher and healer, nor am I referring to his trade as a carpenter of Nazareth. I'm widening the scope to include an aspect which many people find it impossible to believe, which is that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. The last portion of scripture that we read states that in him dwells all the fullness of God, as well as him being the upholder of the universe. No wonder people find it difficult to believe, for it is almost unbelievable. From Matthew 16 and verse 16 to 17, we read that when Peter identified the Lord as the Son of the living God, he was told that the Father in heaven had revealed this truth to him. The Apostle John in his Gospel informs the readers why his Gospel was written. "For these are written so that you may know and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." John 20, verse 31. I am convinced that to be a Christian requires us to accept by faith the identity of the Lord. The verse we've just read from the 20th chapter of John mentions the word believe twice. John 3 and verse 16, the most well-known verse in Scripture, tells us that God so loved the world, but it also says that we must believe in him, the Lord Jesus, as God's Son. If the question is ever asked, "What do we have to believe?" I state again that the identity, death, and resurrection of Christ is crucial and critical. We were recently emptying my brother-in-law's flat when I came across an old Birmingham Bible Institute newsletter with some comments by a 25-year-old lady who had been challenged by a sermon. I quote her words verbatim. "I was full of intellectual arguments, but looking back, I can see that God had to show me the state of my heart and the emptiness of my life. This he did. And one night I saw my need and I turned towards God. God met me. Jesus immediately became real and alive to me, filling my life with joy." I am not saying that a new Christian believes the redeeming death, the resurrection of the Lord, or his identity immediately that the Holy Spirit begins to work in his soul. But neither will you reject the basic beliefs. Our need for the Saviour is obvious, as is our necessity for new life in Christ. According to Paul and the other apostles, we need to be believers in Jesus, which is my message for Easter 2025. Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Truth for Today. Can I wish you all a very happy Easter.